The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
So my question is, here at Winter Garden, who's going to be our Tristan? All right, like who's the dancer? So I need every row to send a dancer up here, and no, I'm just kidding, we're not going to do that. It would get a little too weird. And listen, we are finishing up our house rules series. And remember, this is who we are. This is not who we hope to be. It's not who we aspire to be. This is who we are. If you're a part of Grace, this is who we are. And so we're looking at our final rule today, which is contagious fun, which looks like this. Or, yep, nailed it. All right, so contagious fun. We rehearse that. We enjoy our work and each other. And so we're going to talk about what that means. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want to use one of the Bibles that are on the rows there, that's page 831. 2 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at verse 11 through 14, all right? And I think we're going to put it on the screen anyway so you can follow along. So if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along this way. And so here we go. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is Paul's final letter to the church in Corinth, and this is the final chapter of that letter. This is the very end of that letter. But what's interesting is if you go back to 2 Corinthians 13 and you read verse 1 through 10, it does not look like that. Like verse 1 through 10, basically, and you can look at it yourself, but basically it's the spiritual equivalent of don't make me come back there. Like for real, if you read verse 1 through 10, there's at one point where he says, I don't make me come to you and use all of my authority against you. That's what he's saying. Like he's correcting them and he's like, guys, you better get it together, right? And then there's this hard turn, rejoice. Like there's just like really hard turn. I was like trying to make it connect in my brain. Like how does that work? Well, think about it. When you have left your kids with a babysitter, what do? As you're walking through the house one last time and you're talking to your kids before you leave, what do? With all the love in your heart, you threaten them, right? Like, right? Am I right? Like, you threaten them, just like Paul's saying, like, ooh, if that babysitter tells me that you bullied your brother, like, you are sleeping outside. You know what I mean? Like, you're threatening them all the way through the house. And parents, like, am I wrong, right? Like, yes, for sure. You threaten them all the way through the house. But then something changes. When you reach the door and you give them a hug, all of a sudden you turn from the, ooh, if I hear, to I love you so much, right? You know what I mean? Like, you are precious to me. If anything ever happens to you. And, like, that's how you leave the house. Like, why? Because it's important that you tell them, don't do this or do this. Like, make sure you do these things. But what's even more important is that they remember that their mom and their dad love them, that they remember that you are for them. That's more important. If they forget all the other rules, you'll punish them later. But they need to remember that you love them and that you are for them. And Paul does the same thing. Like, he's like, don't make me come back there. And then he's like, hey, but listen. If you don't, even if you forget all that stuff I just told you, don't forget this. And what does he say? He starts by saying, rejoice. And what does that mean? Because he says it a lot. A lot of his letters end with rejoice. And some of his letters begin that way, rejoice. And here's what it means. It means literally be happy, take joy in the Lord. Be happy and take joy in the Lord. And if we look at the context of what he's talking about this as we do this together. He's saying, guys, what I want you to do more than anything else, don't forget this. I want you to enjoy the joy that comes with being a Christ follower together. I want you to have joy together. I want you to be happy together. And I think we could say, I think he's saying, I want you to have fun together. Just like Tristan just said, when you are together in the joy of the Lord, I want you to have fun together. That's what he's saying right here. And as we think about that, how do we experience the joy of the Lord together? How do we experience this contagious fun together? And I think the key is this, contagious fun and joy in the Lord together are built on healthy relationships. And that's what we see in the rest of the ending of the letter. Like he says, brothers, rejoice, right? Like that's where he starts, but then he moves through. Look, this is how you build healthy relationships so that you can experience joy together. Because when you are unhealthy, when there are unhealthy relationships, you're not having fun, right? You're not having fun. And so how can we experience the joy of the Lord? We have to make sure that we're having healthy relationships. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at what he says there about the kind of the commands that he gives there about what our relationships with one another should look like as we're called together. So here's the first one. Be a family. That's how he starts. He says, brothers, rejoice. He doesn't say, hey, congregants, rejoice. Hey, other Christians, rejoice. He says, brothers, rejoice. We are family in Christ. And that familial relationship is key to our joy. It's what Todd talked about last week when he filled in for me, right? Is that we are a family. And our relationship in that way is key to us experiencing joy. And let me explain it in this way. I was on YouTube yesterday, and I was watching this competitor. And he's in the middle of this stadium. And there are thousands of people watching him compete against all these other competitors. And once the competition is over, he has won. And he won big. He won $3 million. Now, let me tell you this. This guy who won $3 million, he was a teenager, all right? By the way, how do you go back to school when you just won $3 million, right? Like, the teacher's like, did you do your homework? I don't know. Do you have $3 million? Because I do. Like, what do you need this for anymore, right? But he won $3 million, confetti dropped down, the place goes nuts. I'm telling you, thousands of people in this stadium go nuts over it. Do you know what I felt in that moment? Absolutely nothing. Do you know why? Do you know what he won? A Fortnite tournament, all right? He won a Fortnite tournament. There was an emaciated 13-year-old boy behind this computer with thousands of people in a stadium watching him play, and he's just like, click. Click, 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 click. And then he wins and he stands up and he's like, meh. Like, that was his thing. And everyone in the stadium is flipping out and they have all this joy. And I felt nothing. Do you know why I felt nothing? Because I don't get it. I don't know that kid. I don't know. Like, when I was watching him play, for me, it's the same as when I watched, like, my son play. And I'm like, was that a good move? I don't know. Like, did you build good? I just don't get it. And so when he won, I was like, I guess that's impressive. And so what was missing? The relationship. And so I didn't know his story. I wasn't connected to him. So I felt absolutely zero joy. By the way, that, like, video has millions of views already. There are millions of people out there who are watching that video and are going, can you believe it, right? Like, and they're experiencing this joy. Why? Because they're connected to it. They understand the game. They understand who that guy is. And they just kind of get the whole culture. Now, if I can flip it another way, let me give you an example of something I did feel joy for that you will not understand at all. We went to kids camp recently, and I was with the third and the fifth grader, and they split you up into these spirit squads. I don't know what they're called, but that's what they were, all right? They were spirit squads. And so we had the blue team, the red team, the yellow team, and the green team. So real original. So we have these, right? And so we were the yellow team, and at the end of the night, they would come out, and they would, every day, they would bring out a spirit stick. It was a mop handle, and it was colored yellow, blue, green, and red, right? So it had that on it, and they would come out, and they would make us yell for the stick, and whatever team yelled the loudest got the stick for the day. And here's the thing, you don't get the stick. Like, they don't, like, you don't win it, and then they go, here you go, red team, you can carry that around all day. Nope, they didn't do that at all. They instead were like, spirit stick belongs to the red team, and then they'd go put it backstage, right? And, like, that was absolutely it. So the first night, like, the blue team won, and I was like, this is super dumb. And I was just like, that's nothing. Like, we can go outside and pick up our own spirit sticks. Like, this is not even a thing. And so I'm just like standing there. The second night, the blue team won again. And I was like, that's not okay. You know what I mean? Like, that's not okay. All right. Because there's other teams there. There's other kids there. I know my kids were yelling. That's not okay. And so the next day we got with our yellow team and I was like, yellow team, do you want to be losers your whole life? Right? It starts today. And I want you to know that I lost my mind over that stick, over that broom handle, right? Like, I lost my absolute mind. And we were yelling and we were screaming. I'm fairly certain I threw two kids up in the air and we were just losing it. And guess what? We won that mop handle, right? Now listen, I tell you that. You feel nothing, right? You might feel regret for coming to this church, but you feel nothing of joy, right? But I tell you what, as I tell you that story, I'm getting goosebumps remembering it, all right? Like, I remember we won the spirit stick, right? Like, we took it away from the stupid blue team who thought they're better than everybody else, right? But why did I experience that joy? Because I was in. I was all in. And the same thing, like, you might be sitting here, and do you experience the joy of the Lord when you're hearing these people? Do you experience the fun you're having? Well, are you all in? Like, are you in? If you're going to experience the joy of the family, you got to be in the family. Last week, Todd did a great job preaching about genuine family, and when I was listening to his message, he talked about the fact that his family, when they moved here, they didn't know a lot of people, and so they started coming to Grace, and they did something really weird, which was when they came here, they went, oh, we should get involved. And I think it was his second Sunday, so he started doing ops. Like, he looked around, he was like, I can hang curtain. And he just starts like serving, right? And they get involved in a Grace community. And what happened? All of a sudden, like, these weren't just church people, they were family. And then they got to experience the joy that comes with this family. And so, like, are you in? Are you really connected? Not just you showed up here today. Anyone can just show up. But are you connected? We have Grace communities to get involved in. We have discipleship groups. We have service teams and all these things. Like, are you really connected? Because if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord here, maybe one of the reasons why is because you're not in the family. Like, you're around the family, but you're not in the family. You're like me watching that Fortnite video, and you're like, I don't get it. You know what I mean, right? But instead, we want you to go, I'm all about the spirit stick. You know what I mean? Like, I want you to lose your mind over a mop panel. But are you in the family? So the second part of us experiencing the joy together, he says, aim for restoration. Now, if you're using a different translation of the Bible, it might say something different. It might say, aim for perfection. Be perfect. Be mature. And the Greek word here, it has this idea of completeness. And I think what Paul is saying is that you are complete when you are together. And the reality is fun and joy don't exist in division. They just don't. When we're divided, there's no joy there. And so I'll give you an example. Like everybody in here, it used to be like maybe it was taboo, but now we all do it. We all watch reality TV, right? Is there anybody in here who thinks they're above it? Get out right now. No, like we all watch reality TV. It's just part of our culture now. It's part of our world. And what's one of the main reasons we watch it? Because usually they put train wrecks on there, right? They never get somebody and they go, wow, you've got a good job. You're stable, like emotionally, like you treat your family well and you all get along. Let's give you 12 episodes. No, like they go, who's the person who just lit their own house on fire, right? Like, let's give them a show and we all watch it, right? And we love to watch the train wreck. So for example, my wife, she's not watched the most recent season because sanctification is real, but she used to watch The Bachelor and The Bachelorette a lot. And so one of my favorite things, like, and I would watch it with her because, you know, good husband. And so we would watch The Bachelorette, and I don't remember the season, but I remember the guy. Like, usually I'm bored out of my mind, but they got the most perfect train wreck on there. This guy got on there. I was talking to Angela about him. I was like, do you remember what his name was? And she was like, I'm fairly certain it was something like Chad. And I was like, oh, it had to be, right? Like, it was Chad, Todd, like Tyler, Bryce, Tanner. It was something like that, right? And so this guy, he was awesome. He was the worst. And so like the Bachelorette would show up and he was a train wreck. And she would show up and he would be like, hey, baby, I love you. And she'd be like, I love you too. And then she'd leave the room and he's like, who wants to fight? And that was like his whole thing. And he tried to fight everybody. And literally a producer took him into a stairwell and was like, hey man, you got to calm down. And he's like, I'll fight you in the stairwell. And he tried to fight the producer in a stairwell. It was the best, all right? It was the absolute best. Because why? It's fun to watch a train wreck, but it's not as much fun to be in a train wreck, right? Like, that's a fun memory for me. Now, if I were to run into that producer one day and go, hey, do you remember Chad, Brad, Todd? Do you remember that guy that almost fought you in the train wreck? Or almost fought you in the train wreck? Almost fought you in the stairwell? Wasn't that awesome? Like, wasn't that so much fun? And he's like, I thought I was going to die there. Like, no, absolutely not. I thought it was going to be death by Chad. Like, that was not fun for me at all, right? And that's the reality. Like, it is fun and joy don't exist in division. They just don't. And so that's one of the reasons why he says, aim for restoration. Make it your goal. That's what he used that word aim. And if hours of video games have taught me anything, they've taught me one, you never hold the trigger down when you're shooting. It's always a burst fire, okay? That's going to be your most accurate fire. But the second thing that it's taught me is that aiming requires your primary focus. It requires us to make it a focus of ours. And so what he's saying is one of the things that should have your primary focus is restoration. Like when we see division, we should be all over it. It reminds me of the time we were in Memphis, and we took the students in the student ministry I was leading, we took them to a bowling alley, because in Memphis, like, I don't know, we have bowling, barbecue, and bullets. Like, that's it, right? Like, it's a 3 B's. And so we went to a bowling alley, and I brought Max with me, and he was about 4 years old at the time. And you guys know the hunting arcade games that have the big orange guns, right? So we start playing, and I think we're hunting bear. And as we're shooting them, he's getting super frustrated because he's not shooting any of them, because I'm shooting them first. And I was like, son, I can't let you win, because then you won't learn resilience and endurance. And it's really a loving thing that I'm doing by not letting you win. But I will give you a tip, and here's the tip. Don't wait for it to walk into the middle of the screen. Like, watch the edges. Because the bears don't just appear. They don't burrow out of the ground. They will walk from some edge of the screen. So watch the edge of the screen. As soon as you see it, like, fire your gun. And he's like, okay, I got it. And then all of a sudden, there is nothing on the screen. And he is just, bah, 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 bah. Like, he is just like, clicking, clicking, and he is out. Like, he is out of ammo. And I was like, what happened? And he was like, I saw something. And I was like, you definitely did not, though. There's nothing on the screen, right? And as silly as that is, as silly an example as it is, I think that should be like our mindset when it comes to division among us. Like, we should protect our joy so that when we see division, we should be like Max. Bah, bah, bah. Like, we should be all over that division. Like, we should be aiming for restoration. You know, Jesus, before he went to the cross, he prayed for unity for us. He said, Father, make them one as you and I are one. Before he went to the cross, don't you think he had more important things on his mind, right? That's how important this is. That's how important us aiming for restoration is, that Jesus, on his way to the cross, said, God, would you please help them be one? Would you please help with that division? And so, like, our unity is key to us enjoying the joy of the Lord together. So do you need to take aim at restoration? Are there splinters, are there divisions that you can do something about, where you could bring some healing to? And I want to remind you, too, Jesus gives us this promise in Matthew. He says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there among them. And he's not talking about, I'm not with you if you're by yourself. That's garbage. Instead, the context of it is what? It's conflict. He says, if two or more gather together to work it out, if two or more gather together for restoration, I'll be right there. You're never by yourself when you go into those hard conversations to restore relationships. Never. That's what Jesus says. I will be there every time. So we aim for restoration to help to protect our joy. The third thing is we comfort one another. Comfort one another. Now, we've really been into, around Grace lately, we've been really into the Enneagram. Anybody know what your Enneagram number is? Where are my ones at? Your arms are up fast and quick and because they're the best. All right, yeah. And then where are my sevens? Woo! All right, there we go, seven. So I'm a seven. I'm an enthusiast. I can pretty much have a good time anywhere I am. Like, it doesn't matter. I will figure out how to have a good time. Case in point, my wife is not a seven. And so case in point, she's a 10. Case in point, she'll listen to this. We were, one of the last times we went to visit my great-grandmother. I remember we visited her and I made a joke about her hair because I thought her hair looked funny. And Angela thought it wasn't funny. She thought it wasn't appropriate to make a joke about my great-grandmother's hair at her funeral. But look, here's the thing is that some people can just have fun wherever you are, right? And so that's how I am. And so here's the thing though, like our joy is to be shared together. And so one of the things that Paul tells us is we're to comfort one another. We're supposed to be not only about our own joy, but about everybody's joy. And so we comfort one another for that joy. And that means that our relationships are not surface level. That means that we get into people's problems. We get into people's burdens. We get into people's difficulties, right? We get our hands dirty in other people's mess. And for the purpose of, we want everyone to experience joy together, right? That's what the Bible says. Like, we mourn with those who mourn. Like, your burdens are my burdens. Your difficulties are my difficulties. That's what the scripture tells us. And so we experience our joy together when we look at others' burdens as our own. There we go. We experience joy together when we look at others' burdens as our own. An example of that is a friend of mine, John, his son, he was expecting the birth of his son, and he was so excited, and his son was born, and when his son was born, he was born, a complete surprise to them, was born without eyes, and some other physical difficulties and other cognitive disabilities, just severely disabled. John at the time was just filled with anger, and his wife was just filled with fear. And so for years, he used his anger and he weaponized his wife's fear against other people. And so they would go to church, and then he would rip people apart for the way they looked at his son or the way they treated his son, and he came in ready to be offended, and that's the way he lived, right? And so he pushed everyone away, and he tore people apart. But then there was this one family that when John and his family pushed away from the church and said, we don't need this, there was one family that said, John's anger is our problem. It's our anger. John's wife's fear is our fear to deal with. And so this family just pressed in, and they wouldn't leave him alone. And they went to their house, and they kept dropping off fresh baked bread. And they kept inviting him to dinner, and John kept turning him down as rudely as possible. But they kept inviting, until finally they got to sit down, and John would rip him a new one every time they sat down, talking about how you can believe in a loving God after he's done this to my son. And over again, they just kept going in. Why? Because they owned that burden. They said John's fear and his wife's, or John's anger and his wife's fear are our anger, and that's our fear. And what happened is one day, like, God broke through. God used that, and he used them, like, owning that burden, and he broke through. And now John is this, and his family is just this beacon of hope to others. He writes his blog about disability and the glory of God in the middle of it. And he's just an unbelievable inspiration. And his church is filled with joy. And one of the anchors of that joy is John and his family. One of the anchors of his joy is John and his son, Paulie. Like, that's there now. Why? Why does that church have that joy now? Why do we get to benefit from that joy now? Because there are people in that congregation that said, your burden is our burden. Your fear is our fear. Your anger is our anger. And we'll walk with you through this. And that's one of the ways we get to experience joy together, is that we look at other people's burdens as our own. But let me give you a little caveat here. We can't bear your burdens if you don't trust us with them. And let me say this from, like, my own experience. There was a time recently, a few months ago, we had some time off because I was just not in a great place. I burned myself out, and joy was not a way you would describe the way I felt during that time. But guess what? Nobody knew it. Like, I came to church every Sunday, and I would see you walk in, and I'd be like, I'm so happy you're here, right? Like, everything's great. And people go, how are you? And I'm like, blessed, you know? Like, and I was just happy, right? Even with my close friends, like, I'd go have breakfast with people I go have breakfast with all the time. They go, how you doing? I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. I'm a little tired, but yeah, everything's going okay. It just wasn't true. And I remember finally I opened up and I said, I'm not okay. I'm not. I'm tired, and I'm exhausted, and I've burned myself out, and I'm apathetic, I'm depressed even. I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, what happened? They own those burdens, and all of a sudden, people started to help me. Why? Because I trusted them with them. And so let me ask you, is there someone in the room today you need to tell somebody that you're not okay? You need to tell someone today. Like, forget the stupid church faces we put on, where we're like, yeah, everything, just doing good. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just blessed. I'm just happy to be here. I mean, I got my church clothes on. Like, forget all of that. Do you need to tell someone today that you're not okay? Because that's one of the keys to us experiencing joy together, is bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ in that way. Let's keep going. The fourth way that we protect our joys, we agree with one another. And this is all I want as a parent, by the way. This is all I want in my life, is I want my kids to agree with each other. Like, that's it. Like, the other night, my four kids sit down. I was like, all right, we're going to watch a movie together. What do you guys want to watch? They all shout Toy Story. And I was like, praise God. You know what I mean? Like, we are all on the same page. So I play Toy Story, and my son Wit loses his mind. And he just starts crying, and he's rolling around on the floor. And I'm like, what demon is in you now? And he was like, it's not the right one. And I was like, which one? And he goes, one of the other ones. And I was like, you got to be more specific than that. And he goes, the one with Woody. And I was like, he's in all of them. All right. You're not even paying attention. He's in all of them. He's right there. All right. And like, he just flipped out. Is that what Paul's talking about? Just agree with everybody? Absolutely not. Like, in the scriptures, in Corinthians, like, he's saying, don't do this, do this, right? Like, don't be okay with this. So what does he mean by that? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15. We read this a couple weeks ago. He said, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. This is essential. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he's raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I think what Paul is saying is stop picking fights over things that are not essential. Like Paul outlined, this is essential. We do not bend on this, but stop picking fights over things that are not essential. Stop picking each other apart over who someone voted for, what music they like or don't like, if someone remembered your birthday or not, or how involved in the church they are, some other endless list of things. In my old church, there was a group of people who were critical of me, and not for a good reason. There are a lot of good reasons to be critical of me, all right? I'm sure you have a list, but they were critical of me because when I came in the sanctuary to go preach, I didn't stop and speak to them first. What are we doing, right? Like, what are we doing picking one another apart? I think that's what Paul is saying. Would you stop it? Stop picking fights with each other. In the church in Corinth at the time, in 1 Corinthians, you can read, there were Christians suing other Christians in the public square. There were Christians standing up saying, this is my brother. Now I'm going to sue him, right? And Paul says, stop it. Stop it. You're gonna fight over money? That's not an essential. You're going to fight over how you worship? That's not an essential. What are we doing here? Stop fighting. Stop picking each other apart. You know, the Bible always talks about, like, and we talk about, there is a spiritual fight that we're in. There's an invisible enemy, if you will. But at the same time, like, instead of putting our energy towards expanding the influence of the kingdom of God, we are just picking each other apart. It's like the army is turned on itself all the time. That's why I want to share with you this quote by Rupertus Meldinius. If you can say it better, well, don't. Here it is. An essential's unity. And non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. There is joy when we extend liberty to one another. There's joy when we extend grace to one another. So we need to stop picking each other apart and do what the scripture does tell us to do, which is what? Build each other up. Like, let's stop picking fights and start loving a little bit better in this way. Agree with one another. Let's keep going. We're almost finished. Live in peace. Live in peace. Now, we always say that, like, that phrase, peace and quiet. And I think sometimes we have quiet and we think it's peace, but that's not really peace, right? And here's what I mean. I had a Great Dane and a Puggle. When we moved into our last house in Memphis, we bought a Great Dane and a Puggle. Now, a Great Dane, you guys know what they are. They're about this tall. And then we have a Puggle, which is a mix between a pug and a beagle. And it ended up looking like a potbelly pig, and it had horrible respiratory problems. Like, it just all the way around our house all the time. But when he was a puppy and when the Great Dane was a puppy, like, when they were young, they had all this energy. Well, the Puggle did. The Great Danes, I don't know if you know this, they need like 15 minutes of energy, and then like the rest of the time they're like recharging. Like, that's it, right? Like, they just lay around. That's just their thing. So what the Puggle would do is endless energy, and he would jump over on the Great Dane. He would jump on him. He'd pull on his ear, and he'd smack him in the face. And it looked like peace, but it wasn't. It was just quiet. Because what was happening to my Great Dane, his name is Tony, what was happening to Tony was there was this threshold that Riley was approaching, right? Like, it was just building. And you'd start to hear him go, oh. And I'm like, oh, Riley, you're about to die. Like, you better stop. And Riley would just keep jumping on him. You hear Tony go, oh. And we had had enough. All he would do, it was so baller. All he would do is he would pick up his paw, which was the size of Riley's face, and he would pin him to the ground. That's all he would do. He'd do nothing else. He wouldn't bite him. He wouldn't bark at him. He would just go, and you're done. And he would hold him there. And Riley would go, ah! And he'd like freak out, and he'd start like moving around, and he'd look up at me like, what are you doing? And I'm like, you did this, man. Like, you got to learn. And he would just like hold in there. Is that peace? No, that was quiet. But there was no real peace there, because peace costs both parties, right? Peace requires mutual submission and sacrifice. That's what peace is. Like, peace requires both parties to say, I want your best interests, and I want your best interests. And that's how we keep peace together, right? And you think about it in your marriage, and even in your most intimate relationships. Isn't that what peace is? It's not one person who is just giving and the other person's taking, right? If you have someone in the marriage who is selfish and is just like, ah, I'm going to take you. You're here for me. You're here for me. Now, that spouse may be quiet, the one who's taking it. But there's no peace there. They're plotting how to kill you in your sleep, right? You know what I mean? Like, there's no peace there, right? It's just building up and building up, right? Because peace costs both parties something. It requires mutual submission and sacrifice, right? And on the other side of that is joy. I think a great example is what we saw here today, even as this all got set up. So today at 7:30 this morning, there were some guys who came in here, Grace Ops. They came in here and they set all this up. Like, this was a school this morning, all right? And they put all this curtain up, and they put all this other stuff up. They gave and gave and gave so that we could come in here and do this. But here's the thing. They did that, and then another group of people came in, and they're serving in Grace Kids right now. And they're taking care of all of those kids in there, right? And the Grace Ops guys, they're in here. And then there's another group of people who came up here and started to lead worship. And Grace Ops knew that. And they said, we're going to give, and we're going to give because these people are going to give, and they're going to give, and we're going to benefit, and they're going to benefit, right? We don't want the ops guys up here singing. We don't. I'm telling you. We don't want them up here, right? And so we give, and we give, and we give. And that's one of the ways that we experience this peace together, is that we have mutual submission and sacrifice for one another. And so again, are we protecting that among ourselves? Like, are we being people of mutual submission and mutual sacrifice? Here's the last one, number 6. Here we go. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, guys, Bible says it, all right? Like, it's obedience time. I want you to turn to the person next to you. If you got some, like, Bananka or whatever, right? Like, we got to do it. On the count of 3, 1, I'm just kidding. Don't do it, all right? Like, please don't do that. Well, what is it talking about? Well, a kiss would be a common greeting at the time. That is not common today, all right? So if you come in here and start kissing people, I don't know. We have a special church for you. It's called Mosaic, right up the road. But anyway, like, But like the anyway, so like a kiss, it's just a common greeting, right? And so we've replaced it with other things, with handshakes. We replace it with fist bumps. We replace it with hugs, right? And what makes this kiss or what makes this greeting holy? And it goes back to family. It's our familial affection in Jesus. It's that we have a sincere affection for one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus. And that's what makes our greeting holy. And I want to make a case real quick for a hug. I think we should be hugging more, for real. And I know, like, I'm a hugger. I don't care about the environment, but I hug trees anyway. You know what I mean? Like, I absolutely am a hugger. I get that. But I want to make a case for that because I think it more accurately reflects our genuine affection that we should have for one another. I think about, we were at Dillard Street the other night doing the Meet the Teacher, and we had a grace table set up. And they had other people set up, too, and there's a karate table next to me. And so I started talking to the guy that does karate, and what I was really trying to do was trying to get him to fight the taekwondo guy that was across the cafeteria, and I was like, he was saying that you can't do anything, right? Like, he was saying, this is basically dancing with ropes. Like, it's not real martial arts. It didn't work out, but anyway, we talked for a while, and we talked for like an hour. We had a great time, and I invited him to church, and whatever, and on the way out, like, we had this connection, and so I shook his hand, right? Because that was our connection. I did not go, hey, we talked for an hour. Bring it in, big guy. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't do that. Because here's the thing. If that had made him mad, I can't defend myself against karate. All right? You know what I mean? He could do a swan kick. I don't know. And so, like, I shook his hand. That's where our relationship was. But that's not us. Like, we are a family. I think about the idea that we went to Memphis. I haven't been back home. I haven't been back to Memphis in over a year. And I don't know when the next time I'll go, you know, when I really miss violent crime. Maybe I'll go back and, like, check it out. But I haven't been back in a while, but I think about the next time I see my family, when I go see my grandmother, when I go see my aunt, my uncle, I'm going to hug them, right? I'm going to hug them. Why? Because that's our connection. We have this familial connection, and I think we should. I think we should be displaying our affection more than we probably do. Let me make another case for a hug real quick. Is that a friend of mine? He's involved in a church. He's a single guy. He's an elder in his church. He's an amazing, amazing man of God. And one Sunday, someone gave him a hug when he came in the church. And he said that he realized, I know I've shared this before, but I think it's powerful. He told me that he had realized when he got that hug that it had been weeks since someone had touched him, since someone had given him physical affection. Weeks. Would it break your heart if one of your children came to you and said, I'm lonely? I feel so alone in this house. Would that break your heart? Or if your spouse or if your brother or your sister came to you in their house and they said, I'm so alone here. I haven't received any affection here in weeks. Would that break your heart? Absolutely would. But here's the thing, like, we are a family, and the reality is there are brothers and sisters who come in week out who are not experiencing that affection. And so here's the point. Whether you want to hug or not, we should regularly display our affection for one another. Regularly. Because that's who we are. That's who we are. We're a family. Now, some of you, you're not huggers, and you're not huggers for good reason. I had a good friend of mine who, you know, when you would pray for people and you put your hand on their shoulder or whatever, he would never want to do that. Do you know why? He was victimized when he was a child. And so physical touch is a problem for him. It would emotionally wreck him for us to put our hand on his shoulder. So we knew that about him, so we didn't do it, right? And so is he in sin because he won't hug somebody? Absolutely not. Maybe you have a good reason for not showing affection in that way. We can show affection in other ways. I'll tell you, there are people in this room right here who sent me texts before displaying their affection, just telling me how grateful they are for our friendship or grateful for they are for something that God's done in this church. And those texts have been like, for me, like a million hugs. You know what I mean? And that's a big deal for me. I'm a big hugger, right? But they have been an amazing way to show affection. So the point again is, however we do it, we should regularly display our affection for one another. Think about the joy that we would have here when we are secure in our affection for one another, when we're secure in knowing that we are loved here and we are wanted here and we are valued here, right? And all of this ends with a promise. It says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Like, we get to experience God's love through one another. We get to experience the peace of God through one another. So let me close by saying this. Like, are you having fun here with these people? Like, are you? Are you experiencing the God of love here? Are you experiencing the God of peace here among his people? Do you experience the joy when you're here with his people? And if the answer is no, then let's go back to the list. Like, why not? Is it because you're not really joined in the family? You attend, but are you really connected to people? Or is it, do you aim for restoration? Is there division that needs to be attacked? Or do you comfort one another? Are you getting your hands dirty? Or do you need to trust someone and tell them today, I'm not okay? Or maybe it's agreeing with one another. Are you being picked apart by these stupid little fights? Or are you picking the fights? Maybe it's to live in peace. Are you sacrificing here? And are you expressing affection, greeting one another with the holy kiss? I don't know what it is, but I am grateful to God that he's called us together to rejoice, to experience the joy of God together, to have fun together. So let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful for your love for us. We are grateful for the fact that you called us together in a family, and it wasn't a cheap call. You didn't just have us sign up. Like, Jesus, you gave your life for us. You took the wrath of God for our sins on the cross so that we can be forgiven, that we can be made new, and so that we can be a family together. And so I'm grateful that you've called us to joy. I'm grateful that you've called us to rejoice in you. And Father, I pray that if there are elements of unhealthy relationships here, that God, you would convict us of that. And I mean that for myself as well. God, if there are ways that I am treating people or the way that I am looking at people that are unhealthy, that are not protecting their joy and protecting our joy, then God, would you like show that to me very clearly? And I pray the same thing for everyone in this room. Would you show us, Father, where our relationships, where there's sickness in our relationships, where we're not healthy in some of these relationships. And would you give us the wisdom to know how to fix it? Give us the wisdom to know how to aim for restoration. Give us the wisdom to know how to comfort someone. Give us the courage to know how to ask for comfort. But God, like, guide us. May we all leave here with a clear direction of what to do when it comes to pursuing joy together. But Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are among us today, that you are with us today, and that you do have joy for us today together. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.